Thank you. Okay, I'm going to start. I'm going to pray. And then I have something that's on my heart that as I read 2 Samuel, the beginning of 2 Samuel, that I see through the lens of what's happening at SIBKL this year. And I want to bring a sermon called Watch Your Transitions. All right? So let me just say a quick prayer. Thank you, Father God. We just want to commit this Word of God into your hands. May the Word of God just convict our hearts. May the Word of God never be dormant. May it always fall on healthy, fertile soil that we can germinate the Word of God, that it would blossom into a tree that would bear fruit in our lives. So I thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you full permission, Holy Spirit, to come and work in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Watch your transitions. It's plural because I truly believe, and you know, I brought this to the young adults ever since I became a young adult pastor. I always say this every year. Life is actually a series of transitions, all right? So one day, one fine day, who knows, maybe Netflix will make a movie or a TV series in your honor that calls in your name, whatever it may be, all right? And you will find that your life is actually a series of transitions. So I know SIBKL, we're going through a transition this year, but in actuality, life is full of transitions. So let me explain what it means, right? First, if you grow as a baby, then you go into student life, then in high school, your first major transition is primary school to high school. Everything changes, right? Your whole life changes, as if you remember. Some of you are like, really? I went to primary school? Yes. Remember all those years ago, right? 2 years ago, you know, 20, 30 years ago, primary school. And then from high school, another leap of transition is you go to university, you go on a campus, then everything changes. And the biggest one, which is why in everyone's church, every church in this world, the most complex ministry to pass it over is the young adults, because the young adults will have the most transition, because from campus, once you graduated, you go into fresh grad, now is the first major transition in your life. It's the first job that you're going to have. It's the first time you have freedom from your parents, all right? So, you know, your parents will nag for 21 years of your life or 20 years or however it is. They'll nag, you know, do the dishes, there, pick up your laundry, and then first time in your life, there is silence. There is no more mom or no more dad in your life. There is something called freedom, all right, in your life. All right, some of you experienced that at 21, some 24, some 27, whatever it is, it's still your major transition, right? When in that silence, everybody, we would experience something called, we don't experience your parents nagging, but for the first time in your life, you realize, I've got to pay rent. I've got to pay the bills. Now a cup of Starbucks that used to be very cheap because you get allowance. Now suddenly you calculate one Starbucks cup, 15 ringgit, your salary, $2,000. All right, now you cut, how many Starbucks can you afford? And you go, okay, let's go to Kopitiam, all right? And then even cheaper, let's just start brewing coffee at home by yourself, because now mother, father don't pay your Starbucks anymore, right? So we all go through this transition. And then, of course, you transition into your first relationship. Or what's worse, your first breakup, all right? And then after your breakup, whatever it may be, from your first relationship, then every young adult, you want to buy your first car, you want to buy your first house, then you realize, wow, it's so expensive. Then you realize, I don't mind the nagging from my father and mother anymore. Can I just stay with you for a little while, save on rent, all right? Or you want to buy a house, then mother, father, can you pay the 10%, all right? Because I can't afford it, all right? Then you realize, okay, life not so cheap, okay? Then you realize, oh, my boss nagged me more than my parents, all right? Your next transition in your life. Then you go, okay, I want to get married. Then you realize, well, marriage not cheap, all right? Before you want to get married, I want the beautiful wedding. I want to walk down the aisles, and then as the first note plays, doves would come out, all right? And then I walk down an aisle, all right? When I reach the end, my husband to be crying because he loves me so much, all right? And then in his head, crying because it's so expensive, all right? Right, then you realize you got your wedding dinner, and then you just want to invite two tables, because one table, for the first time in your life, one table is 2,500 ringgit. Serious, no joke. Okay, then you go, oh wow, mother father wants to have 60 tables. Okay, make sure they pay. Just a tip for young adults. All right, if your father and mother wants to invite their friends, they pay, all right, unless you can afford it, right? Then you're right, wedding not cheap, because after the wedding, you realize, oh, there's a honeymoon, but you've burned everything on the ring, guys, so you've no more money for the honeymoon, so you paisei, you have to ask her, babe, can you chip in for the honeymoon a little bit? You know, so at first she wants to go to Hawaii, but then she realized now that she has to chip in Langkawi, all right? You know, full of transitions. That's just life, right? Then you realize, oh, you want your next promotion. Then the next big leap in your life is first baby, right, Richard? All right, then your confinement lady, confinement center, or mother-in-law, or which one is the cheapest one? Mother or mother-in-law is the cheapest one. But then you got to realize, oh, at 27 or 32, you have to deal with the nagging once more. It comes back, all right? Why didn't you wake up early to feed the baby? It comes back. But you don't mind it now because you don't have to pay for confinement lady, all right? So all these things, first child, then second child, then you want your second child, then sooner or later you realize emptiness. Then you got to pay for your child to go into university or college. And then you, long before, no one's at home, and then you realize, oh, it's just you and your wife. You again, all right? Now, there's no more kids to buffer you. Then you forgot what is it like to date your wife now. Don't worry, babe, I still remember. I'm not there yet. Our kid's still young, right? After that, then you got to deal with the next transition, which is retirement. Your whole life, you've been working and working and working and working. Now, what do you do at retirement? What do you do? Shake leg, do nothing, I'm not too sure. What do you have to do, all right? It's just you and the Mrs. It's just me and you. What do we do in our life? And after retirement, everybody has to go through the final transition in life. Seeing God again. Seeing God again. Okay, there's no again. Sorry. Seeing God. Full stop. Right? That's the final transition. But basically, life is a series of transitions. You know, whether we like it or not, we all go through transition. And, you know, in the young adult, I always say this. Every year, I say the same thing. So I'll bring it to the whole church this time. That every transition will test your foundation. Every transition in your life will test your foundation. Foundation in what? It really tests what kind of foundation you have built in your life. Let me give you from a little bit of a lighthearted sermon. Let me now go into a very serious mode about certain transitions and certain foundation that you realize, right? You know, dating life is always good and easy. And I always say this because, you know, you know, we live separately, right? You know, my wife, well, that my ex-girlfriend, which is not my wife, right? We live separately. So dating is easy because you dress your best, you brush your teeth, all right? And then you know, have mouthwash, but then you put your best foot forward, you dress up well, and then you go on a date, and the date is nice, and then you go home in your separate ways, and wow, you're on cloud nine, there's butterflies all over your stomach, your face, everywhere, you know, it's nice. But now that you're married, it is different. You go home, and then you realize the laundry is still not done. Right? The toothpaste is still not refilled. There's still no toilet paper. The floor is still not clean. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to come back home. So your dream shatters. And then it will test, you know, your foundation of how strong you really believe in marriage. Because then you just realize before on the date, you argue about something. And then you come up from the date, you realize, okay, you're still arguing about that thing. Now you're bitter. Now you haven't forgiven each other, right? And how is it going to work out? You test how strongly do you believe in the foundation of marriage. Or what about this? You know, you love God as a single person or before kids person. You love God and you will give everything to church and you would serve and you always be in the front here singing with me so that you make me don't feel like I'm the only one jumping in a song. Thank you very much, guys. You know, you love God so much. But then when your first child comes along, I never see you again. Because your child now takes over church. Your child now says, I don't want to go to church at 5 o'clock on a Saturday. And you say, okay, if my child want to go, I don't have to go. So your child now becomes your small g God. Your child now takes over church life. What is your foundation in your life? So every transition that you go through, campus students, when you graduate and you go into working life, you realize it is now a whole new world. A new fantastic point of view, right? And you realize, wow, there is more to life than church. and church now becomes optional, right? And you know, by the way, COVID was a transition. We transitioned into COVID, and then we transitioned out of COVID, and then you realize what exactly is your foundation. And then you begin to see your true Christian followership of Jesus Christ. Whether wearing a mask or not wearing a mask will stop you from coming to church. Ooh, let's get serious. Or whether you take a jab or don't take a jab, that stops you from loving each other, right? Or whether, you know, your comfortability of going to church at home in your own time, in your own pajamas, takes precedent over coming to worship in a corporate setting of church. You begin to see your real Christianity at every transition of your life. You know, in the book of 2 Samuel, which we're going to go into, from chapter 1 to chapter 5 is actually the transition of Israel. So 1 Samuel, the end of 1 Samuel is where King Saul has died, or 2 Samuel chapter 1 is where King Saul has died. Now, when a king has died, obviously you want to install another king. So in the first five chapters of 2 Samuel, it's where Israel is transitioning from the death of one king to another king. And there is a certain characters at play in this transition, right? So there is the first character, which is Ish-bosheth. He is the son of Saul. Now, 11 tribes of Israel gathered around Ish-bosheth and made him king because there is another character called Abner. Abner is the general of Saul. And Abner said, I will take the 11 tribes and I want to make Ish-bosheth the king. So there's two characters at play. Then there's a third character, King David. The tribe of Judah, his tribe, made him king. So now there's two kings at play in Israel, right? This is the real War of the Roses, the original War of the Roses, if you know what that is in English history. Or, you know, in China, what's it called? The Dance of the Three Kingdoms, or the Fight of the Two Kingdoms. What is it called? I know you're saying something, but I cannot hear you, so you get what I mean, all right? Just go through Chinese history, the Romance of the Three Kingdoms, right? The Romance of the Three Kingdoms, yeah? So this is the original Romance of the Three Kingdoms. So now there's King David, there's against Ish-bosheth, there's Abner, and there's another general at play, all right? Now these two generals are the general that in the Chinese TV series, all right? They can see a million soldiers, but that's okay, because you've got this general with the sword that is longer than life, all right? That has a swish of a sword that he can fight a million soldiers. You've got Abner on one side of King Saul, then you've got Joab on the other side, protecting and fighting for King David. And all these characters at play, now as I go through the story, I want you to see that in the transition of Israel, you will see the true foundation and the true belief system of each of these men, and I want you to think for yourself, which one are you? Which one are you? Which one am I as a Christian? God will test us. Number one, we have Abner. So in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it says, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all of Israel. So you get this powerhouse called Abner. Now, he's the general of the army. Now, in every country, all the way from back then until now, if you command the army, you naturally would command the nation, because without an army, how do you rule the nation? Which is why, right, in Commonwealth countries, the head of the army is always the king, right? And the prime minister is not the head. So that if the prime minister wants total power, the king would say no, and there is a check and balance in the country, right? So in America, because they don't have a king, who is the head of the army? The commander-in-chief, technically speaking, he answers to the Constitution, all right? And then the president will always rotate. So if the president wants to take power, the general of the army would answer the Constitution. And if it is constitutionally wrong, the general will step in to make sure there's order in the country. So Abner is this general. Now, this Abner is a power-hungry person that says that I will never be general in David's army, so I'm going to make Ish-bosheth the king so that I can actually be the number one, and Ish-bosheth would just be a puppet. So he made him king. Now, who is now? Usually, in as king, you are anointed by the high priest. You are anointed by the elders. But who in the world is this Abner to make him king? So you can already see the power hungriness of Abner in his heart. The foundation that Abner has built his general life, which is power. But let's move on forward. Now, this one, I want to point it out to you. Let me fully read it. Chapter 3, 8 to 10. Now, Abner and Ish-bosheth had an argument over, obviously always, a lady, all right? They had been fighting over a girl, and in that fight, this is what Abner said to Ish-bosheth. This very day, I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David. So he knows that he has the power to hand the kingdom over to David because he holds the army. Yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne. Now, if you're reading the Bible, you would just brush through this and go, okay, this Abner, wow, he's so integrous. He wants to move now and obey God and move the army from Ish-bosheth all the way to David. But actually, no, what this text is implying is this. Abner always knew that God had installed and anointed David as king. But he never supported David. He never supported King David. Why? Because of the first verse. Because he knows he is the general for Saul, and David will never have given him the same ranking and power in his army because David already has Joab. So he tried to get power from himself by installing the son of Saul as king over the 11 tribes. Now you see in the transition years of Israel, the true heart of the matter is revealed in the general of Saul, Abner. He wants power. And the moment you offend him, he will say, all right, you offend me, I'm going to take my army and I'm no longer loyal to you, I'll be loyal to the other person. He wants respect. He wants honor. He wants power. So in this Abner guy, that's what he wants in this transition. So the first point I want to make is this. God says A, but I want B. In every transition of your life, God always have a direction and a purpose for you. Every transition of your life, from student to working to marriage, from marriage to kids, to parents to retired, from retired to whatever it may be in your life, God always have a direction for you. But the question is that what you want? Or are you going to do something else? Abner always knew David is the true anointed one of God, but he decided to do something else because he wanted power. So I ask you, if God asks you to do A, but you want B, what do you do? How do I know, Pastor? How do I know whether I will do A or I will do B? Look at your life in your past transitions. Look at your life and you would know, actually, I didn't do what God wants me to do. I didn't come to church every weekend like God asked me to do. I didn't read my Bible because I wanted to Netflix. I didn't in my transitional years. And every time, as single people, we always say, when I get into a relationship with a girl, oh, I will honor God and I will honor her. Of course, because I'm a good Christian. That's what God wants from me. That's what I want. But the moment you get into a relationship, oh, Lord Jesus, may you forgive the sinner for what I have done, whatever it may be, because you want something else and you do something else and your heart will reveal the foundation that you have built when you were young until now. When God says A, you want B, and more often than not, your flesh will make you do B, just like Abner. There is an Abner in all of us. Let's move to the second character, Joab. All right, now Abner in that fight killed Joab's brother, Asahel. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 3. It says, now when Abner returned to Hebron, so now Abner has sworn allegiance to David. It says, David, David, here it is. Here's my army. I'm going to swear allegiance to you. Would you make a covenant with me? And King David says, okay, since you brought me the 11 tribes, I'm going to make a covenant with you. But now David's general, Joab, is not happy that David made a covenant with his arch enemy, the other general. Because now that you've made a covenant with a general of 11 tribes, and I'm only a general of one tribe, who is going to be the general of King David of 12 tribes? Now there's competition in the ranks. There's a competition within Joab and Abner. More than competition, this other general actually killed my brother. So now you see the true heart of Joab the general. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into an inner chamber as if to speak with him privately. There's a lot of deceit here, right? And there, to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach and he died. Poor Abner. Poor Abner. He died. Just in one chapter. That's it. Gone. But more so is Joab. It's Job, right? God wants him to do A, but he does C. Sometimes in us, when God, in our transition, God wants us to do something, but there is an inner desire of evil within us. There is a fleshly desire of evil within us. We know it's wrong, but we cannot help ourselves. We want to take revenge. We want to get even. We want to make sure that my rights is honored in this world. We want, and what we want is not right before God. And every transition will reveal to you what your heart truly desires. And I think one of the things I was praying, the word forgiveness keeps coming up. That in every transition of your life, forgiveness is always very key. Being right before God is always very key. But sometimes in our hearts, we don't want to forgive. Because we want to get even. Because this person has offended me, now I have got to get even. I don't want to reconcile. I don't want to forgive. Whether it's a family, whether it's church, or whether it's work, whatever it may be, we don't want. But God is saying to you, now you know what your heart truly is. What are you going to do about it? God says, A, will you do C? There's a Joab in each and every one of us. Deep down in our hearts, there's a Joab. Now let's look at another character. This one is not a character, but characters of Israel. So I love this. So after all that, and all the 12 tribes now consolidated with King David, now we begin chapter 5 with this. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. Flattery, I love it. David, you were the one, even though Saul was king, but you were the one. You were our general. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people, Israel. Oh, so Israel also knew that God was the original anointed one, but somehow they allied with Ishbosheth instead. But now, so okay, so you will be my shepherd, Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. So in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is when David was king over all the 12 tribes. So in these 5 chapters, actually it took 7.5 years before David became king over all of Israel. Now, what is wrong with this? It's this. When God says, make me A, I make him Z. He's still in the alphabet, but he wants to be A, but now I make him Z. He wants to be the first, I made him the last. You see, what Israel did is this. I want Ishbosheth. I want Abner. I want my freedom. I don't want you, David. I will fight until, okay, fine, Ishbosheth, Abner has died. Oh man, we lost our general. But okay, I'll still follow Ishbosheth. Now Ishbosheth have died in chapter 4. Oh, I don't have a king anymore. What can I do? I still don't want to follow David, all right? But now the Philistines are coming to attack us. Now I'm scared because I don't have a general. I don't have a king. So what am I going to do now? Okay, fine. David, you become our king. Doesn't that sound familiar to all of us? God, you know, I want to ask you this, but the moment God says, do this. No, I tell you what, God, I tell you what, I want to date this person, whether it's a girl or a guy. And then I'll go to my pastor and ask, Do you think it's wrong to date a non-Christian? Where in the Bible says that? Or do you think I should engage in relational activities with this person? Where in the Bible says I cannot? Or do you think I should take this promotion, even the promotion would need me to do this and this that would go against the Bible? Where should I not do it? I can still glorify God if I reach out to these non-believers and we try to make all kind of excuses and we do this, we do everything, and until everything in our lives fail, then we go, okay, God, all right, God. I tell you what, I'll make you king now. God, okay, yes, I recognize you are sovereign over all. I recognize you are the general that won my fight when I was in high school. All right, God, you are now my king. Isn't that the attitude of Christian? Don't we carry a little Israel in us a little bit? You know, when I was younger, I don't know if you guys go through this here in West Malaysia, but in East Malaysia, when I was younger, in primary school, I was trying to play a sport, right? And that time in primary school, you would divide the people into two teams. Then you elect two team captains, so Captain A and Captain B. And then what Captain A and B would do is, okay, I choose you, and then Captain B would be, I choose you, until the last man standing, all right? And I tell you what, I will always be that last man. Nobody would, to be fair, on retrospect now, I was quite bad at it, okay? But at that time, when you're in primary five, you don't know, you think you're the best in the world. You think you're Michael Jordan, right? So I was like, why nobody, every time there's sports day, nobody want to pick me. And I'm always last. I'm always picked last. And they'll always go, and the teacher will always try to encourage you. It's okay, you get to be with Team B. And in my heart, I don't get to be with Team B. They have no choice. They're stuck with me. They don't want me. They have a choice. They don't want me. They have no choice, right? And when I'm on the team, it's not like I get to play, right? I'm benched. I'm the third reserve. And we all know nobody ever gets to the third reserve, all right? At best, you go through one reserve, two reserve, and then that's it. The game is over, right? So I never got to play throughout primary school, and I never played the sport since. So I have some childhood scarring as I prepare this message. I have to pray about it. But that's what David must have felt as I read this. And that's what, 7 years you didn't want me as king. But no choice, huh? Your general died, your king died, Philistine trying to attack you, you don't know how to defend yourself, this village is gone, that village is gone, oh, now you want me as king. All right. You know, if I was David, I'd say, no, it's okay, thank you very much. You fight your own battles, thank you. I know God anointed me as king. I will defend my turf, you defend your turf, good luck to you. But obviously, that's why I'm not King David. Obviously, I would have made a very bad King David, or worse, Jesus Christ. What a heart David has to just say, hey, you know, I'll still be your king, because that's what God wants. Imagine how God feels when you make him that way. Okay, lah. My mother failed me, my brother failed me, my boss failed me, my church failed me, my leader failed me, everybody failed me. Okay, lah, God. Why don't you try to help me? God says, make me number one. But you always make God the last one. You always go to him as the last one, the last option. And that is not what God wants. So in every transition, look at your heart. Check out your heart. When you fall sick, you know that is a transition in your life. Check out your heart. To whom do you go first? Then you would know the foundation that you have built your spiritual life. Now, in all the wrong, now let's look at the right. Because this is what God wants for you. That God says, A, you do A. That's what I want in my life. When God says, A, I want to do A. Now let's study the only character left to study, which is? Very, very good. King David. So in 2 chapter 5, King David, who is ascending to the throne of Israel, what he did is three things to make sure that in all your small transitions in your life, whatever it may be, big or small, major or minor, that you are sure that God is your foundation. That we always say, God, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. It's good to sing the song. Okay, if you don't know the song, great, you're younger than 35. But if you do know that song, it's a great song that I grew up with, right? We can sing the song, but is it really your firm foundation? How do you know that Jesus is your firm foundation? 3 points. This is what King David did. And the first point, we'll never tire from saying this. 2 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David is king, you see, in maybe I should have put the whole scripture in, but when you are transiting in your life, when you look at people's transition, as you grow older, now that I'm aging in my life, and I look back and I look at younger generations and I look at the generations, I see how they transit in their life. I go, wow, as a kid, I wish I had a mentor. I wish I had somebody to speak in my life because I see how easy it is for the enemy to come and attack you at your transition. He always attacks you at your transition. Because it's your most vulnerable, it's when you're most distracted. And the easiest way, especially for young adults, to be distracted in your transition, not so much job, not so much first house, but I always notice that it is in your relationship that you are attacked the most. Which is why if you come to see me for premarital counseling, I will always say this, pastor would pray for you, pastor would love you, pastor would marry you if you want pastor to marry you, but do me one favor. The moment I marry you and you walk down the aisle, I pray I see you in church that weekend onwards. Because sometimes they're so happily married, they just want to get married. I never see them again. Where are you? Right? Where did you go? All right? So I see you before a relationship. Wow, I want to see you. The moment you get into a relationship, where are you? Can't see you, you're nowhere to be found. And then 2 months later, I say, ah, there you are. What happened? Broke up. Oh, I see. Okay. That's why you need God, right? Broke up. All right? What's my point? The enemy always attacks you in your transition. He attacks you either through distractions. He will attack you, he reveals your true desires of your heart. He will attack your foundation to make sure your house is strong. Is your house strong? Is your house weak? He will attack you. And that is why when David ascended the throne, the first thing the Philistines did is to rally to attack David. This is the Valley of Rephaim. And if I'm preaching tomorrow, which I'm not, don't worry, you get a better sermon tomorrow. If I'm preaching tomorrow, I will talk to you about Baal Perazim, the breakthrough God, that God wants to break through in your life. But before your breakthrough, you need to understand that you need to have a firm foundation in God, because when the enemy comes up against you, and trust me, he will. Because 5 chapters before, the enemy, the Philistines, just rallied and they defeated Saul, the king of Israel. And now 5 chapters later, they hear there is another king, David. Now I want to conquer the new king. So when the Philistines come up, what's the first thing that David did? David inquired of the Lord. Have you ever asked, before you go through transitions in your life, before you get your first child, God, is this what you want? Before you go into a relationship, God, is this what you want? And I really mean ask, yeah? I don't mean I really like this girl, God. I really like her. God, I'm going to get together with her. I pray you approve. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's not inquiring of God. That's just telling God what you want. Really ask, God, is this the job that you want for me? God, where is God in your service? When God says, serve me in the house. God, where do I serve you? Inquire of the Lord. You see, inquiring of the Lord takes a few things. It takes relationship. I won't inquire of you until I know you. And I know that you can give me good advice. Am I not right? Otherwise, why am I going to ask you, right? About whatever it may be, right? Like if I want to know something about AI, I talk to Frank Jensen, right? I talk to Bill Gates or something, right? I don't know if I talk to pastors. You don't ask me what's the latest AI technology, right? I'm a pastor. I'm not a tech CEO, right? So you inquire of God because there's a relationship. Where's your relationship with God? You inquire of God because there is a certain amount of humility in your life. So I want to ask you, when is the last time you asked God anything? Anything? And before you act, you wait for him to answer you. When was the last time you asked God? God, should I? God, what do you want me to do? When was the last time? Because if your answer is, that's a good question, Pastor, when is the last time? Then technically speaking, you need to have a closer relationship with God. Because trust me, the closer you get with God, you realize there's more and more things you don't know in life that you need to ask. God, should I get this house? Should I not get this house? God, should I go here? God, should I take this appointment? Should I not? God, what do I do? God, what do I do? God, I just argued. What do I do? Should I forgive or should I wait for that person to say sorry? God, make that person say sorry. Thank you, Jesus. Inquire of you, God, right? God, the older you get, or maybe me, the closer you get, you realize the more you need to inquire. And if you don't have that relationship, is when you don't have that inquiring of God, is when you know you don't have a relationship with the Savior Jesus. That's number one. David inquired. So in your transitions, if you want it to go well, do you inquire of the Lord? I was just in prayer just now with the young adults. And as I was going through my sermon, and God said to me, son, do you know why sometimes me, don't inquire of me? And I go, I don't know why. And he says, because sometimes my people don't know what to ask. Is it true? Maybe if you ask God right now, do you know what to ask of him? Do you know what he wants of you? And then God says, they don't know what to ask because they don't know me. They have learned to live their life without me. So they don't know what to ask. And if you don't know what to ask, you don't know what to inquire. And you go, God, what is there to inquire of you? I don't know what is there. So now I'm going to ask of you. Take time to spend time with him. Then you would realize there is 1,000,000,000 questions to ask him, that we are just a speck of grain in the universe, that our wisdom is nothing compared to him. Our intelligence is nothing compared to him. Our riches, however rich you are, however poor you are, is nothing compared to the vastness of our God. Spend time with him and learn to ask. Second point. I like this point. Very rarely do I pull from the KJV, but today I want to pull from the KJV, okay? As soon as you hear the sound of marching, so when David inquired of the Lord gave him a strategy to defeat the Philistines. And the strategy is this, as soon as you, David, you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. See, God says, I will fight the battles for you. I will win your battles for you. I will do what it takes for you to win, because God wants us to have victory. Don't forget that. God is on our side. He who is in us is stronger than anyone who can come against. He's always on our side. He will never leave. He will never forsake us. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. No height, no depth, no demon, no angels. Nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God. God wants us to win. God wants us to have victory. But there is a qualification to this victory. And I love this. It says, move quickly. That's the NIV. But I love the KJV better. Or the ESV. Rouse yourself. Bestir thyself. It is Charles Spurgeon that I was reading. And Charles Spurgeon said that we as Christians, we often fail to bestir ourselves. What is bestirring ourselves? You see, we as Christians, we do our Christian life, which is good, but then we expect injections into our lives to wake us up, to stir us up, to rouse us up from our slumber in our Christian life. That's why sometimes we go for conferences, and in the conference, there's an injection that comes in, and then we wake up. There's a steroid that goes in. Wow, we breathe. You know, I can see clearly now that the skies and the rain is gone. Right. Or we go to church Sunday and it's a magnificent Sunday because pastor preached and then healing happened and everything happened, the signs and miracles and everything happened. Wow, there's an injection of faith into your life. We go for a camp or we go for a seminar or whatever it may be to have an injection, but then we go back to our lull. We go back to our slumber because we're so used to having somebody nudge us before we move. Because when we were young, in primary school, high school, we don't do the dishes ourselves, do we? If you do, please tell me how you did it. I want to train my son to do it, okay? Without me asking, all right? Please tell me. Tell me the secret of how you did the dishes yourself without your parents prompting. But we're so used to it. My parents, God bless them, will have to, Isaac, do the dishes. Isaac, mow the lawn. Isaac, clean the floor. Isaac, do your homework. Isaac, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I would drag my feet, I would drag my feet, I would delay till the dishes is like the whole, there's no more clean dishes, no more clean spoons. All right, I'll do the dishes. All right, whatever it may be. We're so used to it and we never snap out of it until we become old Christians, older Christians. And we treat our Christian life the same way. All right, pastor's nudging me now. All right, I'll pray a little bit more. All right, maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging me. All right, I'll go to prayer altar this week. All right, the conference is spurring me on. Okay, wow, I'm on fire. I will come to church early, 4:59. All right, I'll come to church early and I'll jump a little bit. But the next Sunday, oh, I'm back in my lull. I'm back in my slumber. Because we have never matured as Christians. What does a sign of a mature Christian look like? When you can stir thyself. When you can rouse yourself to spiritual excitement, when you can wake up in the faith and you can say, conferences are good. By the way, we're having a conference soon. Please come. It's good. I'm not saying don't come. There's nobody want to register for my conference. Please come. All right. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's good. All these things. Camps are good. Conference is good. Seminar is good. Weekend service, prayer, all this are all good. But you should not use that as an injection to your faith, because you need to learn how to stir yourself up in the faith that I'm going to wake up by myself one day and I'm in control and I have authority over my family and I'm going to take spiritual authority and I'm going to pray into it. You got to stir yourself up in the faith. You got to one day wake up and says, I'm a responsible, mature Christian grown up. I see dirty dishes. Nobody needs me to tell me to do the dishes. I would just do the dishes. But sometimes we're not. That's the foundation of our lives. Just look at your own homes and you will know how you treat God the same way. Stir yourself. Rouse yourself. You need to learn. You know, as a pastor, you think it's so easy for me every week, pray altar, and I have to impart on a Tuesday morning. Then I've got to a Zoom meeting on a Friday. You know, I've got so many things to do. And sometimes I also get tired. I'm also a human being, just in case you didn't know. I flesh, I've got blood. Sometimes I can get tired. Sometimes I fall sick. I'm still nursing a sore throat. Sometimes I push myself too hard. I fall sick. That's okay. And in those times when I feel tired, I have to stir myself up. You know how I stir myself up? Pray. I inquire of the Lord. God, why do I feel this way? God, why am I tired? I stir myself up into excitement, into a faith that would rise within me that I see you, I go, that's why I'm here on a Saturday at 5:00. I have so much to do, but I'm so excited to tell you the Word of God, because when you can stir yourself up, you would then be able to recognize that the Holy Spirit is moving. And when the Holy Spirit moves across the poplar tree, you can recognize it and you can move by yourself. You don't need anybody to tell you to move, because when you inquire, God says move, and you move, and you don't know how to move because sometimes you are in a slumber. Church is just church. Faith is just faith. Let's wake up, church. We gotta wake up. We gotta stir ourselves up. Let's wake up in the faith. And when we have woken up in that faith, David did as the Lord commanded him. It's the easiest, shortest one in chapter 5. But it is really the most difficult one. Obedience. How many of us, you promised God, I would be in a cell group. 5 years later, we're still going to be in a cell group. How many of us promised God, I will serve you. You called me to serve you. You called me. I know. I felt it. My pastor's going to call altar call to serve. I went for it. I felt it. 5 years later, we're nowhere near serving. What happened? Maybe because we can't stir ourselves up, or maybe because we have not learned how to walk in obedience. How many of you called, you felt in your heart a tugging to go into full-time ministry, to serve God in church? In 5 years, you haven't moved. Obedience. obedience. How many of you felt, oh, I want to read my Bible this year? Oh, you're so excited on the 1st of January to read your Bible. It is now the 23rd of March. We have not yet moved. Obedience. Obedience is what stands in the way between us and victory. See, David could have stirred himself up, but if he never obeyed, there would have not been a victory. Obedience is always key in our Christian life. 2,000 years ago, imagine if Jesus never obeyed. There will be no cross. There will be no victory. How did Jesus stir himself up? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knelt down, he sweated blood, and he tarried in prayer. And he prayed up a storm. He stirred up his faith to be able to see that for the joy set before me, I will endure that cross and finish that race. What is that joy that was set before Jesus? That joy is you, and that joy is me. That's why Jesus walked and carried the cross. How do you stir yourself up? Christians, if you don't love to pray, there is no weapon that you can muster to fight against the enemy. Because trust me when I tell you, the enemy will come for your soul and he will come for your life. And if he cannot rob you from it, he will rob your generation and he will rob your sons and your daughters from your destiny. How do I know it? Because of this verse, the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. I want my house, the house of Ling, to grow stronger and stronger and stronger in the faith. And that is how you know you are following Jesus all the days of your life. And I pray that your house will grow stronger and stronger. I pray that this house, our house, FIBKL, will grow from strength to strength to strength to strength. But this house comprises of your house. If your house don't grow from strength to strength, how can the church grow from strength to strength? So that's the cry of my heart, that we can grow from strength to strength. But first, do you inquire? Do you know how to stir yourself up? And do you obey? Watch your transition. And if you are thinking to yourself, I never had a good transition my whole life, maybe I'm just a rotten human being, my foundation is rotten, then I want to encourage you today. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, we have now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get up, we hold our head high, and we try again. That is the beauty of the gospel of grace. We get up, we hold our head high, and we try again. Watch your transitions and make sure your foundation is built on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. That no matter what Philistines or what Jebusites or what sites or spirit will come up against you, you will stand and you will stand up strong. Amen, church. What I want to do now, as always, I want to pray. And I want you to join me in prayer. For some of us, we're not used to praying. I want you to pray today, and then we're going to close with this song. And I want to open the altar for any one of you going through a difficult time. Whatever the transition is, maybe somebody else is transitioning. You're transitioning, and you're going through a difficult time. You cannot hear from the Lord, or you have not asked of the Lord. Or you don't know what to ask of the Lord. Whatever it may be, you're going through a difficult time. Can you come forward? We want to pray with you. I'm going to open the altar after my amen. But can I invite us to rise first? And can you pray together with me? Let's build up our spirit, man. Let's give this service another 5 minutes. And I want to invite you to pray with me. Just for 1 minute, church. Just build up our spirit, man. Just build up our inner man. Build up our spirit man. Build up our inner man. Learn how to pray. Learn how to tarry and go in. Go deeper. Go deeper. It's only 45 more seconds. If David can inquire, if Jesus can pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, who are we to not pray? We love you, God. We love you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Just 20 more seconds. Oh, come and be with us. Come and speak to us, God. Come and speak to us, God. Come and speak to us, God. We love you, God. Hallelujah. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as a church, that all our houses will grow stronger and stronger. Each house represented here, Father God, whether it's a Tan house or the Ling house or the Chan house, all your houses, Father God, I pray that their house is not just going to be strong in their generation, but Lord Jesus, the generation after, the children and the children's children will grow stronger in you, Lord Jesus, because they have stood for their faith. They have built their foundation in Jesus Christ. And because their foundation is firm and it cannot be moved, the generations that will come after, Father Lord Jesus, will grow stronger, will be blessed, will have the favor of the Lord. So I thank you, Lord Jesus. So Father God, I just want to thank you, and I'm going to commit those who are having a hard time communicating with you or having a relationship with you, hard time in transition right now, I pray, Lord Jesus, they will come forward and, Lord Jesus, we will pray and we will tarry and pray with them. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.